How many were here last Sunday? That was just a blast. Did you guys enjoy the panel, the discussion? No? Okay, we'll never do that again. Oh, okay. Just checking. I really enjoyed it. I get a lot of good feedback on that. That was just super fun. We were talking about being led by the Spirit. And if you weren't here, we had a panel of, what was there, me and five other people, I think, up here, just talking about kind of really practical being led by the Spirit. What does that really look like? And unbeknownst to us, the audience had come with, or congregation had come, it's a church, you can't call it an audience, I guess. Congregation had come with lots of comments and questions as well. And so it was a riot. I just loved it. So I loved the interaction and loved just learning about what God wants to do in our lives. So if you notice on the board today, we have not the yellow Holy Spirit background. So we have actually moved on from that series. We may revisit it again some at a later date because I don't think you could ever exhaust what you need to learn about the Holy Spirit, and you could never overemphasize how important He is to our lives. So just to kind of wind up the last series, the Holy Spirit, be a pursuer of God. The Bible says in James, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, right? Correct? No one knows that verse? Got two heads nodding. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And it's not really even talking about salvation. It's talking about what we have access to. Because James is writing to people that have given their hearts and lives to Christ. And so James is saying, he's talking about repenting. I mean, you know, he's dealing with, you guys don't be doing that kind of thing. You know, there was kind of some of that going on. But at the same time, he's saying, it's a principle. Draw near to God, and He responds. God never stiff arms us or holds us at a distance or says, yeah, whine all you want. Well, He does say whine all you want. But, you know, like, search for me all you want. You'll never find me. God doesn't say that. And He makes a promise to us that if we pursue Him, we're going to find Him in a greater capacity than we know Him now. Does that make sense? Like I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus. He's in my heart. You know, whatever. I've prayed. I believe. I'm working to make my life look like the Bible tells me that it's supposed to with His grace. And yet, He promises us that if we draw near to Him, if we pursue Him, if we point the trajectory of our lives towards Him, that there's more than what we've experienced so far. Like, we're going to heaven. You're not going to get any more heaven. You know what I mean? Like, our destination hasn't changed, but yet our experience, our knowledge of God, our relationship with God, our depth of insight, our love, our expression of who He is in our lives is going to increase, and it's going to change as we pursue Him. So pursue the Holy Spirit. Open up our lives. It's just my challenge at the end of this last series that with the Holy Spirit, there's always so much more. Look at somebody, say there's more. There's more. There really is. There's more of God to be uncovered and understood. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to be the revelator, to reveal that to us, to open up our understanding. See, our human minds can't understand God, can they? We could try the rest of our lives and we would just only frustrate ourselves because He's beyond comprehension. And yet, He works in our human bodies and with our minds and our spirits to give us a revelation of who He is experientially. He gives us revelation. We talked a lot about, just because it's a really easy one to work with, the word of knowledge, kind of that spiritual gift, where all of a sudden you can know something that you didn't know before. And the Holy Spirit just kind of just works a little different with each people, but all of a sudden there's this revelation of knowledge that came from Him, not from me. And we found out what those gifts are for. They're for building others up. Everything that we do should be for building others up. Every gift that we have, every gift that the Holy Spirit has given us is for helping others. It's for building others up. So that's kind of just the summation of the last series. And definitely are leaning towards doing a Colossian series, and we're both very excited about that, but we weren't quite ready to dive into that yet. And this is a short series, so this won't be a big 15-weeker or whatever. This is a little mini-series. And Stephen did a message about 2 years ago, I think it was. Maybe it's been longer than that now. And he talked about, I forget what he called it, but it was really, it was kind of like, I'm trying to, the values, maybe, I forget the words that he used. But like, what is COC? Like, what do we believe? Now, the title of this series is called Core. And if you're going to ask us what our core beliefs are, this is not exactly what this is about. It's not about core beliefs. Core beliefs would be, how would you define Christianity? And every Christian church would have those same core beliefs, that Jesus was the Son of God. He's co-equal with God. He's the second person of God. He's the Son of God. He came to earth, became man, humbled himself, became man. He was lived a life. He was crucified on the cross. He died. He was buried for 3 days. He rose from the grave. He was born of a virgin. You know, there's just a bunch of and God's coming back again. You know, there's a bunch of core beliefs, and some churches have some just different versions or twists on it. But pretty much Christianity, if you're going to define Christianity, that would be core beliefs. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, we don't have it listed up there, but it would be more like core values. And those can change from church to church. They can change from family to family. And it's, do you remember when we were talking about the gifts a couple weeks ago? We said, there's a gift of serving. There's a spiritual gift of serving. But then we asked the question, well, who should serve? And what's the answer? We all should. Do we all have the gift of serving? No, the answer is no. Some of us have a supernatural, God-breathed, Holy Spirit-given gift of serving, and yet every single Christian is really challenged, required. It's by the nature of Jesus as a servant, we're to emulate Christ, and he was a servant, we're to be servants. Correct? So you remember that kind of that analogy. Well, the same is true about core values. Every church should have a value of, I don't know, love, right? We should all love one another, right? Every core church should have a value of preaching the gospel. Every church should have a core value of helping the needy. Every church should have a core value of fellowship. I mean, there's dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of things that really should be values, things that we value as Christ followers, as a group of Christ followers that are gathered together. The Bible gives us kind of imperatives of that, of what we should look like and smell like and be like and act like. But we can, if you're going to talk about like the personality of a church, there's only a few that are going to bubble to the top. Like, because you can't, not every church can do everything incredibly well. And often it's going to be kind of, the personalities or hearts of the leaders often are going to, or the majority of the people or whatever it is. So you're going to have churches like IHOP down in Kansas City, or our friends Jeff and Autumn in Huron. One of their core values is intercessory prayer. And everything that they do as a church isn't prayer, but everything is at least filtered through those values. Like, all right, how does this help us do intercessory prayer better, more often, more effectively? You know what I mean? Like, it's a value of theirs. You've got other churches that maybe one of their core values is leadership development. Like, we are passionate about leadership development. In that kind of a church, you would have conferences all the time. Speakers would be brought in. There'd be classes done all the time. There'd be tons of small groups. Like, not every church can do everything. Are we on the same page? So Stephen preached just an amazing message a couple years ago, really kind of slicing through, if you cut COC, how do we bleed? Like, what does it look like? Who are we? And obviously the core beliefs, you know, those are the givens. Like, those are non-negotiable. They just are. But the other ones can change. The other ones are not locked in Scripture. They all need to be scriptural, but so this is really just piggybacking off of his message, and really he kind of put the words to them. It was a culture that was already established. And so the words that Stephen came up with, and they're actually on our banners back there hanging up, he labeled them as truth, family, and presence. And those are kind of the three really cornerstone values that COC has. Like, if you want to know what kind of church is COC, what's important to us here? And if you want to know what we as leaders, like, how the decisions that we make, How are they shaped? They're often shaped, whether we say it or not, subconsciously, they're shaped through these things. Is it helping truth to be proclaimed? Is it helping family to be established? Is it helping presence of God to be manifest in our lives? Like, those are underlying things that are always going to be kind of at the core of who we are as leaders. And when we make decisions about should we do this or that program or this thing, or should we stop doing this, often that's going to be some of the really guidelines for us. Like, does it help the vision of COC? You could really kind of call it, it's not like a vision statement or anything, but you could kind of, that's our vision. That's what's important to us. These are the things that are important to us. Are these the only things? Absolutely not. But these are kind of like categories or principles, if that makes sense. You're looking at me like, wow, that was a mouthful. You're right, it was. But I promise you, it's going to get worse. It really is. Today, we're talking about the first one, truth. And this is a buzzword in Christianity, and actually every religion believes that it has some kind of a corner on truth. I don't know if you guys have been in a little snow tunnel lately, or if you've been actually out kind of engaging with the world or with social media or with regular media. Truth is a rare commodity these days, is it not? It is bizarre. And I love tech, and which frustrates some of you. Technology is super cool. I believe it's amoral. It can be used for good or evil. It's often used for evil. But also we have Praise FM now, who is able to be reaching millions of people. Our little radio station that we have right around here, God's given them it's a little plug for KCGN, for Praise FM. God's given them favor. They're in continents now, not just in the Wilmer area. When we started listening to them back in the late 80s or whatever it was, like they were in Wilmer. That was it. KCGN, then it was Praise FM for a long time. And now it's Praise Live because they've expanded again. And just watching God's favor on a ministry that's faithful, honestly, they've got a lot of the same values that we have. If you would put those three and overlay it over their ministry, a lot of what they're doing, so that we can use technology for good. The gospel can go out in places that it never has been able to before. But the downside is, like, I read some advanced tech stuff, not advanced, like stuff that's coming out, but it's not out yet. Like, they're working on things and they kind of have prototypes out already where you can take a video of someone and you can take, like, this is like Star Trek stuff, and you can make them say stuff. Like, we're 300 days away from that being a reality. We're already at the point where you're having to get a keener and keener eye when you're watching movies. Okay, is that real or is that green screen? Like, you can't tell anymore in a lot of scenes. Is that digital or is that real? What is the truth? You're jumping ahead. Just slow down. You have to set the stage first. You posit a question and then you kind of develop. So we want to know what truth is, and it's getting more and more difficult and more prevalent. We see narratives more so than ever, whether that's with people groups, whether that's on social media, whether that's in the news. We see stories that people want to share that really come off as supposed to be, this is the truth. And so we're left with, I remember just numerous times over the last 5 years, sitting on the couch or laying in bed with Marnie going, and often it's her saying, I just want to know what the truth is, you know, like of whatever situation that we're kind of conflicted with, or maybe it's a news story or whatever, going, I don't care either way. I really want to know what's true in this situation. What is truth? What is true in this situation? So Andrei Sakharov, most of you guys know him. I'm just kidding. He's the man who gave the Soviets the atomic bomb. He said this before he died. Quote, I always thought the most powerful weapon in the world was the bomb. I've changed my mind. The most powerful weapon in the world is not the bomb. It's the truth. Isn't that a powerful statement? I'm glad I got a good reaction out of that, because I've got a bunch more quotes. And what we're talking about today is biblical, but it's stretched out, and we're going to talk about society a little bit. So this could be one of those. I'm rolling the dice today. You guys could be shaking your head, walking out of here saying, you got one more chance, buddy. I'm going to come back next Sunday, but that's going to be it. We're kind of setting the stage, and we're gonna get really biblical next week, but we're setting the stage of kind of where are we at today? And for a moment of this, you're going to be like, why are you even talking about this? We don't need to know this, because you guys are really solid. You guys know the word of God. We know truth, and that you guys don't really sound like that. I kind of made you sound like that. You don't really sound like that. But we know the word. You can see I can't do it without the voice. We know the word of God, and we, you know, because we have that foundation. And so some of this stuff, you're going to go, why do we even need to know that? We just need to know that Jesus is the truth, because we're called to be salt and light, and we're called to live and engage with a broken world and to bring the hope of Jesus Christ that's in us outside of these walls. Look at someone, say outside. Outside of here. And we hope that people come here that don't know Christ and we can share the love of Jesus Christ with them. But this is not where most unbelievers are, right? We need to go out and rub shoulders with the world. If this is true, if this gospel is true, my goodness, we have an obligation. We have an excitement to share something that is this incredible with people that might not agree or believe it. And we have to find ways that can clear some of the hurdles to do that. So some of what I'm going to talk about in the next couple minutes is really talking about those hurdles, and it's really defining truth, and it's setting the stage for where we live at today. And you'll see why later on in the message, you'll see why it's important. But so just hold on. Don't leave before the message is done. Truth. Oxford Dictionary states it like this. The true or actual state of a matter, like what something is. Okay, the second definition is this, conforming with fact or reality. Truth has to conform with reality. And often in the philosophical things, it's hard to always gauge that. But with, like, if I say, I'm going to go out to my red car out there that I parked out there and get into that and drive away in 5 minutes. And then 5 minutes later, I say, I'm going out to my blue car out there. Like, you immediately will be like, oh, he meant red. Or you'll say, wait, it, which is it? If you know which car I have, then you'll giggle because I got the color wrong. If you don't know what color, do you see what I mean? The reality is there may or may not be a vehicle parked out there. I may or may not be leaving, and there may or may not be a color to it that matches one of the two that I said. But if you're going to qualify what I say as a truth statement, as truth, then it has to match what is in reality. One thing about the Midwest that I love, but it's hard to preach a message like this, is you're like, yeah, we know that. Because, see, you don't sound like that either. Because one of the things I love about this little pocket of America is so much of what we do is connected to reality. Like, we can have all the philosophical ideas in the world, but if you don't actually put a bag of corn in the planter and then put the planter in the ground and then pull it through the field, you can have all the theories you want in the world. There's no corn's going to grow. We know that if you weld this same thing 17 times in a row, these same pieces, you end up with the frame for a piece of machinery or whatever. We know that if I put up a 2x4 on the ground, and then 10 of them this way, and another 2x4 on top, and I brace it up, I'm going to get a wall. We know that. We're really connected in this part of the world. So messages like this, half of you are going to be going, yeah, I know. Right? So I'm trying to draw your attention to what's going on maybe outside of the yeah, I know. All right? I'm not telling you something new. This is what we're dealing with our friends and family and the world outside of these walls, outside of the church walls. And not everybody, but you'll see some commonalities here. Or truth could be a verified or indisputable fact. Water at sea level, I think it is, boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Is that correct? All you science geeks. If you raise the elevation, you're going to raise the temperature, I believe it is, as well. So some of your baking, We're pretty close to sea level here, so we don't have to adjust our baking recipes very much. But once in a while, you'll see on there at high altitudes, you may have to add another minute or whatever. It's an indisputable, verified fact. You can do it again and again and again. You can put a thermometer in, and if your thermometer consistently, you know that you're at sea level, and your thermometer consistently reads, you start seeing bubbles, and your thermometer is reading 185 degrees, immediately, you're not going to think, hey, that theory's wrong. You're going to think, my thermometer's off. Because we know that this has been tested, and it's been verified and tested again. The truth is, at sea level, under normal conditions, water is going to boil at 212 degrees. That's a truth. It's a true or actual state of matter. It conforms with fact or reality. Please stay with me. Are we good? Okay. Ravi Zacharias, this is a little lighter quote for you. Ravi Zacharias says, the fact is the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. We don't all really care about truth that much until truth has to deal with me, right? Go ahead and have someone lie to you and see how that feels. What does that feel like? Good or bad? Why bad? Right, but why? But who cares? People are people. They can say whatever they want, right? Right. It's what I'm trying to get at is that it's lifting the lid off of a deep rabbit hole of implications that come with it. Well, I can't trust you now then, and what else have you told me? And this affects our relationship. Oh, so maybe there really is value for truth. Let's go on and find out. Winston Churchill once stated, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. And just from kind of my little spiel earlier, so much of us, when we're worshiping ourselves or the wrong thing, or when we're in the wrong place, see, I love worship because it centers us on God. You are God and I am not. And that's truth. And when you start with that truth, every other one starts to line up. But when you don't start with that one, it's this Churchill quote. We might stumble over the truth once in a while as it relates to our life and reality, but most often we hurry away and get on with what we want to do. Isn't that true? It really is. The Oxford Dictionary, you guys know this one. The Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year for 2016. I'm assuming most of you guys know this one. No? Okay, well, I'll tell you. What is the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year? It's the Oxford Dictionary every year takes a word that they feel really encompasses kind of like the buzzword or the biggest change in society or kind of the most talked about word. The word that we're going to look at has been around since 92, I think, but it's elevated over 2,000% in its usage in the year 2016. And so they take kind of the temperature of society and they pick a word that most defines it or most describes it. So just for the few of you that don't know what the 2016 word of the year is, it's this: post-truth. Now we're talking about philosophical things. Most of you guys could care less. Ugh. Let's just talk about Jesus in the Bible. Come on. We're getting there. Hang with me for a little bit. Raise your hand if you've heard that word before, post-truth. A few of you, right, exactly, which is kind of why I'm talking about it. Because if you don't know this concept, you already do think most of the world's bizarre, but you're really going to think it's bizarre. But what I want this to do is to give you some understanding of the conversations that we're having and why they sometimes don't go the way that we think that they should with people outside of the church. Post-truth. That's going to get worse, this next slide. Postmodernism versus Zach is smiling because Zach deals with this kind of stuff all the time. Zach is always talking with atheists and going in chat rooms and really defending the gospel. And Zach, I don't know if any of you guys have done that and tried to reason with people about who Jesus is. You won't get very far. Is this true or not, Zach? You won't get really far if your only response is, well, the Bible says, correct. You won't get very far. Now, in the church, we're going to end up on the flip side of this thing. When we finish up on truth, we'll have been talking about the Bible for a while. Okay? So we're not going to finish today, so that next week or the week after, when we finish up truth, you'll know that truth is Jesus and the Word of God, okay? So just a little spoiler alert. But if we start our conversations with someone who is outside of Christianity, and this has to be included in our responses, but if our only response is, well, the Bible says this, so we're supposed to do that. Well, wait a minute. We better have some better reasoning than that, and that scares a lot of us. What do you mean? You're getting rid of the Bible? No, that's not what we mean at all. But the Bible can hold itself. A lot of people don't agree that the Bible is anything. But we're actually next Sunday. If you've ever had someone say, "Hey, that book is just an old bunch of stories and fairy tales," and you know what? You know what? I even kind of believe the Bible, but it's been translated so many times you can't even trust it anymore. Has anyone ever heard that before? Oh, come next Sunday, and you're going to see how ridiculous that statement is. And we're just going to show you how the beauty of how God has preserved His Word over the millennia, really. So now, that's going to be next Sunday, and we're going to be talking about why you can trust the Word of God. But back to this, post-truth is pretty recent. Postmodernism started in the early 70s. And if you want to define postmodernism, I can't remember if I've defined it here or not. Let me take a quick, there it is. It's to say that there's no, this is going to throw you a little bit, no objective or absolute truth. If I say objective truth versus subjective truth, I promise we won't hang out here too long. But objective truth or absolute truth means there's a truth that's independent of anything that I think about it. So if I told you that 2 + 2 = 4, would you agree with that or disagree with that? What if you felt really angry about that? Would it still be true? What if that fact depressed you? Would it still be true? What if you put your hands over your ears and said, la, 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 would it still be true? What if you ran around in circles throwing nunchucks at people? Would it still be true? Right. We could go on and on and on into ridiculousness, which we already have. But that fact is what we call objective truth. It's set apart on its own. And what postmodernism said is, hey, guys, let me tell you a secret. There's no such thing as objective truth. People in the Midwest go, huh? Like, you guys are bizarre, but these aren't people that are just kind of huddled up in a cave somewhere coming up with these ideas. These are intellectual elites coming up with these ideas that you can't know. One of the phrases is you can't know anything completely, or you can't know anything for sure. You cannot know anything absolutely. Do you know that for sure? that's the self-defeating thing about postmodernism has to do a lot of dances to get any traction, because the minute that you say there is no absolute truth, it either includes that statement or it doesn't. So I make the statement that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, is that statement absolutely true? Do you see what I mean? Like you're already caught in a loop where, wait, well, it is, except for, there isn't except for this statement. And so that's what postmodern does. And they have lots of elaborate ways that they get around that. But that's been kind of an intellectual mood, and it's really shaped a lot of what you've seen in America over the last 2 decades. As people have gone to different institutions and have gotten higher learning or deeper learning or philosophy, we've learned that, wow, you can't really know anything. Or here's another twist on it. It says this. It's subjective truth. There's no such thing as objective truth, but there's subjective truth. I say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's my Savior. I'm going to heaven when I die. And they'll put a personality with it. They'll attach truth to someone. They'll say, "That you've heard this statement. That's true for you, but it's not true for me." Let me give you an example of appropriate subjective truth. I like Slim Jims. Ooh, yeah. Snap into a Slim Jim. right? Some of you guys don't even remember Macho Man Randy Savage. He's not with us anymore, I don't think. But Slim Jims are just heavenly meat products. I love them. I got a case of them for Christmas. I'm about halfway through. It's just, they're glorious. So that statement is true. I love Slim Jims. True statement. It is like you can't put a crack in that statement. I can prove to you that that statement is true. So if that's a truth, then you must love Slim Jims. Right? It doesn't work that way. Because that's, at the outset, that's a subjective truth. I'm not making an objective truth claim. And that's where there's two sides of this. Like, because this is subjective for me, it has to be true for you. But more common, it's the, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And so we kind of need to know some of this as we're diving into truth so that we know how we're relating to the world around us. So for a couple decades now, postmodernism has been the ruling, they call it a mood. I thought that was the most bizarre. I thought only cranky husbands had moods. But apparently societies have moods as well. And that's an appropriate term. Ravi Zacharias says it all the time. He's talking about the mood. I'm like, really? That's a thing? You can have a mood? Like, culture can have a mood, and it is. It's a descriptor, just like of our moods. It's a, of the kind of the condition, temperament of society right now. So the mood of society for a long time has been there's no objective truth. You can't just say that this is true, and especially in philosophical things like religion, where you can't just say that there's only one way to heaven. You can't just say, right? You guys have all heard statements like that. These aren't foreign to you. And so I'm just giving you a little foundation of where these are coming from. That's postmodernism. What we're dealing with now, today, is post-truth. This is a hard definition. We'll take it slow. According to Oxford, something is post-truth if it is relating to or denoting circumstances. Okay, so a situation in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. Let me restate that. It's saying that, okay, you have your truth or whatever. We're just going to kind of ignore that. And what we're really going to believe is how I feel, what my emotion and my personal belief is. And this is the current mood of society today. I'm going to explain this a little bit more. I just downloaded a book by Abdu Murray. He's one of the guys on the team at RZIM. He was a former Muslim, converted to Christianity a few years ago. He just wrote a book called Saving Truth, where he talks about this whole issue. So I've got a couple of quotes from him today and really kind of walking through this because they speak at colleges and at universities all the time, all over the world, and are finding a hunger for the things of God there. They're finding that they are packing out auditoriums like as soon as they put it on. And colleges are getting frustrated. They're saying, "How? Like, we bring in bands, we do all kinds of stuff, and we can't get kids to show up, and you know, you're a 60-some-year-old white-haired guy talking on, you know, postmodernism and what it means to be human, and you pack the place out, 3,000-plus standing room only, first night it goes on sale, you know? And because he's speaking to issues that, like, we're finding out that the world system is bankrupt. And so we're looking for truth. So we'll eventually end up there, but we're just describing it right now. Abdu Murray says this, where a postmodern person, that's the first one that we talked about, might say there is no objective truth, a post-truth person might think, well, there is objective truth, but I don't care because my personal feelings and preferences matter more. If you've been on social media at all, this is what you're seeing. Good. I didn't lose you. See, it's good. We're getting there. We're connecting these dots. And so it's so important for the church to know this, to know what we're up against, not up against like us and them kind of thing, but what kind of what the mood is so that our gospel message can be effective. Second paragraph of that says, anyone who brings facts to challenge those feelings or preferences is labeled as a hater or something similarly derogatory. So I feel this way. This is truth. You say the facts are this, you're just a hater. Whoa, wait a minute. When did facts become hate? And it's just bizarre, and it's bizarre how quickly, and it's also, I don't want to overstate this. It can be scary to see how much that ideology can leak into my own life, which is also why I'm making you aware of it, to protect your own self. Well, I believe this, and all of a sudden we get into, this is what I prefer, this is my belief, and we kind of stray away from, hold on, like, let's get back to the plumb line. What is truth really saying? So I won't go any more on that, but it's easy for that to creep into our lives and our churches and our families, and it's an ideology that's not godly. G.K. Chesterton, he lived from the late 1800s to the early 1900s. He was an English novelist, had some phenomenal stuff that's just a little beyond me to read. I've got his books, but I tried, I failed. He says this, "We shall soon be in a world in which a man may be howled down or yelled at for saying that 2 and 2 make 4, in which people will persecute the heresy of calling a triangle a three-sided figure, and will hang a man for maddening a mob with the news that grass is green." That's an actual quote from the early 1900s. He was he was super sharp, and he was able to read the mood of society, and he saw what was coming. This was not a prophetic statement, but he's just saying that if this is played out to its natural state, this is where we end up. We lose our minds for our preferences. What I feel like. And that we've elevated what I feel like over everything else. And honestly, that creeps into the church sometimes, doesn't it? Our little sinful nature buggers. Don't we wish we could bash those things over the head and never see them again? But we do. I feel things should be this way. This is what I prefer. So this is now what it should be. Abdu Murray says this, "The post-truth public outcry, the outrage, the outcry is about preferences, not about truth. It's about preferences." So I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a philosopher. I just quote people that are, okay? And I feel like this is accurate. This is where we're at. Big deal. Okay, preacher, you've bored us to tears with your nonsense. What does this have to do with me? Barna just did, the Barna Research Corporation, or Research Group, whatever they're called. Barna. We all know Barna. They just did a survey. This is like days old, I think. Or at least I've been made aware of it. It was trending on Twitter. So it's pretty recent, I think. Couple questions here for you. And they polled all age groups of people. I'm only highlighting the age 21 to 35. Okay, that's the only group that is going to be highlighted, not because they're more or less important, but I just want to see this trend that's happening here. They asked them this question. All right, people, answer this question. The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. Do you agree or disagree? Shh, you're not taking the poll. Good answers, though. The percentage of practicing Christian millennials, ages 21 to 35, that group. This group of 21 to 35-year-olds that are practicing Christians, okay? So these are not unbelievers. These are believing Christians that are in the age range of 21 to 35. They said, survey says, 94%. 94% of them believe that the best thing that could ever happen for someone is to come to know Jesus. That's a great percentage. These are probably people that have had their lives transformed by Jesus Christ. They realize that is accurate. That's something they would love to see. All right, question two. Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. That's how the question was phrased. Percentage of practicing Christian millennials, age 20 to 35, that agree with that statement? 96%. We're going up. So agree or disagree, part of my faith as a Christian means being a witness about Jesus. 96% of them agree. Question number three, it is wrong to share one's personal faith personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Do you agree or disagree? It is wrong for a Christian to share one's personal faith, personal beliefs, with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. 47% agree with that. Now hold on, back up here. 96% agree that part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus Christ. 47, half. If you put 100 people up here, 47 of them would say it is wrong for you to share your faith with someone of another faith, even if you do it in a gentle and loving way, in hopes that someday they would convert to Christianity. Holy shmoly. I don't know if we can say that in church, but I just did. Half of the young adult generation believe, a Christian generation believes that it is wrong for you to share your faith with someone of a different faith if you have in your mind that one day your hopes is that they're going to convert to Christianity, because personal belief is elevated above truth. This is why that matters. That's why we spent the whole boring, are you serious, when are you going to be done, preacher, talking about postmodernism and post-truth, is because in a post-truth society, now these are believers, they believe the Bible, they love Jesus, but that ideology has creeped into their lives enough that they believe it's wrong for you to talk to someone to try to convince them against their beliefs, their preferences, what they think and feel. Do you see where that leads? Yikes. Next one. If someone disagrees with you, it means that they're judging you. If someone disagrees with you, all they did is disagree. 40%, 4 out of 10 believe that's true. If someone wait a minute. How are we ever going to have a conversation? So, like, everyone has to agree on everything, or there's just haters? And that's the trajectory of where we're going. Bizarre. But I want you to just hold on. If you've grown up in that, and all your friends believe that, it doesn't seem so bizarre. It seems really compassionate. So before you shake your fist, That's part of the reason I'm doing this, is we need to be people of compassion and grace. And we need to understand, like, we need to be people of understanding. Okay? We'll finish up here quick. Abdu Murray says this last quote here. People don't so much lie about facts as they simply ignore them or make their preferences matter more. Make their preferences matter more than truth. If someone brings facts that challenge another person's feelings or preferences, the one who brought the facts is labeled as a hater or something worse. And so facts and logic won't be persuasive at the outset because they're ignored or shouted down as tools of the intolerant. So it really undermines and cripples our message of truth and message. So we need to learn to be winsome. We need to learn to paint a bigger picture, where we can share truth in a way that they can actually hear the message. John chapter 18, verse number 36 says this. Jesus answered, Jesus is talking with Pilate here. Jesus is right before the cross. We're just about done. He's heading out. He's getting ready to be crucified. Caiaphas, I think it was, handed him off to Pilate. And they said, you deal with him. Pilate's talking with him. And Pilate's like, what am I, a Jew, whatever? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. I want you to see what he's doing, what Jesus is doing here. He's exposing truth. He's not trying to get out of a bad situation. He's revealing the reality of the situation. There's a hidden realm that you can't see, Pilate. That's where my kingdom lies. If it was of this realm, you wouldn't have a chance. Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth hears my voice." Pilate's answer to him, "Quid est veritas?" If you watch the Passion of the Christ movie, that's one of my favorite lines in the entire movie. It's a little fabricated. He's talking with his Claudia or whatever. But in the real Jesus story in the Bible, Pilate answers, "What is truth?" And that's our question for today in America in 2019. What is truth? What is truth? At COC, we love truth and we love the foundation that it gives to us. And as we walk in these doors, part of Christianity is I don't get to smuggle in my version of truth and you get your truth. Well, that's truth for you and that's truth for you. By definition, it's a surrendering of our wills and of our lives to the truth of who Jesus is. And that is freeing. We're actually going to talk about freedom next time a little bit, and we're going to talk about why the Word of God can be trusted. There's a comfort that comes with truth. Even in the natural sense, even without talking about spiritual things, isn't there just an ease that comes, like, no matter what it is, okay, we can deal with it. I just want to know the truth. Like, once you know the truth about, like, tell me, how bad is it, right? Like, you want to know, what am I dealing with? And once you feel confident that you've got an accurate assessment of the situation, all right, now we can formulate a plan. There's a comfort that comes in a weird way, even with bad truth. But once we know the truth, then we can feel like, all right, we can move forward.